Thanks, Lorraine. Wow, if you're following along in your Bible reading plan that Neil has set out for you, you will have read that on Monday. One of my favourite chapters in the whole Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. You can just imagine this scene. Isaiah standing before this, the seraphim flying around and declaring the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is worthy of all praise. Amen. He is worthy of all praise. He takes his greatest delight, God's greatest delight, is in his holiness. It's in his perfection. It's in his spotlessness. It's in his sinlessness. You know what? That's not arrogance. He's allowed to be justifiably delighted in his holiness, in his purity. And geez, do you feel for poor Isaiah as he stands before the holy God? And all he can come up with is, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for I live among people with unclean lips. When you stand before the holiness of God, the spotless one of God, the only conclusion you can come to is, woe is me. Amen? Woe is me, for I am ruined. Something special happens here, though. Isaiah agrees with what God has to say about him. Woe is me, for I am ruined. That's a confession. Confession is when you agree with what God has to say about you, that you fall short of his mark. That's what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark of God. And it doesn't matter if you miss the mark of God by one sin or by a million sins. If you miss his standard, which is up here, you cannot be in his presence. You cannot be in his perfect, pure, holy presence because you're anything but. And there's a price for sin. We know that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But he confesses. It's through that confession, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a sinner. He agrees with God, what God has to say about him, and something special happens. God instructs the seraphim angel to get a coal from the altar. The altar would have been where the sin offering was done, where the sacrifice was made. He takes that coal and he touches Isaiah's lip. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away. You see, that's the power of confession. When you agree with what God has to say about you, the result is restoration. It's forgiveness. Amen? Last week we looked at that. We looked at the holiness of God. Adoration's purpose was to change our perception of God. When we pray, we adore God to start off with because it changes our perception of God. It prepares us for the very presence that we walk in, the holy God. It puts him on the throne room of our hearts. So adoration puts God in his rightful place. And now we come to this time of confession. And its very purpose is to put you in your place. Where adoration puts God in his rightful place, confession puts you in your rightful place because you don't meet that standard. You don't. And you require the forgiveness of God for restoration. And it's a beautiful thing, confession. We've been following this model of Acts, the Acts prayer model of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, I've already said confession, supplication. And that purpose of this model we're following is to refocus our prayer lives. It's to make us more effective in our prayers. To draw closer with God, to fellowship with him more deeply. And the way that can be done can only be through confession. Because through confession we have fellowship. Amen? We have forgiveness. There are two types of forgiveness, at least anyway, that we're going to look at. You have judicial forgiveness. And judicial forgiveness, that is the once and for all act of Christ on the cross. When he went to the cross and his blood was poured out for you, you can have forgiveness from the judgment that is to come, from what you deserve, which is death. And how that's achieved is when you come to this place in your life where you acknowledge that you're a sinner, that there's a terrible price for sin, that God gave you a way out of that sin through confession, and then it involves one step from you. And the rest is done to you. In Romans 10, verse 9, he says, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is it. You agree with what God has said about you. You then repent. True confession has repentance. Repentance is to turn away completely, wish that you'd never done it. And in that, God restores you. He forgives you. That's good, isn't it? Who here likes the book of Leviticus? Anyone? I love it, man. You guys need to love Leviticus a little bit more, because the reason I love Leviticus is because in every page I turn, in every sacrifice I read about, I see Jesus. I see Jesus in every sacrifice. I see that I don't have to do the things that Israel had to do. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you for showing me that I don't have to do these things. Yeah, could you imagine being in Israel and offering up those spotless prescribed offerings every time you sinned, having to come to the high priest to do that? You imagine, economically, I couldn't afford to do that. I would have no sheep or pigeons or whatever it is that I had to sacrifice.
Bees.
I mean, I've got plenty of those, but economically, I couldn't do it. And you'd come, they came to the high priest, and the high priest would take that sacrifice and enter into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, he'd do that for the whole sins of Israel. But he had to keep doing that because that animal, though it was spotless, it had no defect, it was still in this corruptible earth suit. It was still corruptible and it didn't last. Once a year they had to keep coming back. But when Christ went to the cross, he took his blood and he walked into the Holy of Holies as the high priest. And he took his blood and he sprinkled it over the mercy seat. And what we see here, it's a propitiatory sacrifice. It's an all-sufficient sacrifice of God. And the propitiation means it's covered over. It remains under, and that blood separates the Shekinah glory of God to the broken law that we were unable to keep. It remains under. We remain under. He is completely satisfied. That's why I love Leviticus, because I need that forgiveness. But you know what? Salvation doesn't give you automatic fellowship with God. It doesn't. Salvation gives you relationship.
That's right.
But fellowship, that is only through daily confession. Now don't sit here and pretend you don't need confession. You're all a bunch of rotten sinners. I'm the worst. I'm like your pack leader. We all need forgiveness to be restored into fellowship with closeness with God. If we want to enhance our prayer life, if we want to walk more closely to God, James 4 says that we must draw near to him first through confession, and he will draw near to us and he will restore us, that we may walk more closely with him. Amen. That's great. That's a wonderful thing. God's had to remind me during the week that we all are rotten sinners from birth. He's had to remind me of that because I've been looking at Grace. And I've been making faces and smiling at her, and she's been smiling back, and she's so adorable. Well, at least I think so. I'm her mother. And she's smiling at me, and I've been saying, oh, you're just so perfect. I've been using that word perfect. And God has reminded me of, she is born into sin, Elise. And I'll remind you through your three-year-old. Because I did not have to teach him to misbehave. He worked that out on his own. He worked that out on his own. We all have that sin nature. But you know what? When we accept that judicial forgiveness, we no longer have to face eternal separation from God. And that's a wonderful thing. Relationship has been restored, has been made for us, but not fellowship. We have to continue every day, come to that place of fellowship. God's been also talking to me through Michael, given me these wonderful examples about relationship and fellowship and its difference. You know, Michael's my son. His position of sonship doesn't change. But sometimes, just sometimes, he can strain that relationship of mother-son. During the week, he He kicked me in the sternum. Now, it was an accident. He's a klutz. He's got big feet. He accidentally kicked me, but it was his lack of remorse for doing that. Really strained parental child relationship. Now, Josh and I weren't kicking him out of the family. He still remains our son. But that fellowship, my desire to be close to him, was lacking. And that's what we need to come to as Christians. We are redeemed. Thank goodness we have judicial forgiveness, but we need to seek daily parental forgiveness or family forgiveness. That's good. That's our responsibility. Come with me to the first letter of John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Looking at verse 5. And this is a letter that John writes to Christians. And its purpose is to identify to them that how they can fellowship with the apostles, how they can fellowship with one another as Christians, but more importantly, the conditions that they must follow in order to fellowship with God. How to remain in fellowship with God. And he writes this letter in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard. Who's we? The apostles. This is the message that we, the apostles, have heard from him, from Jesus himself, from directly from his mouth, and announced to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John's used this analogy before in his Gospels. Jesus stood at the front of the temple and he declares, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I have imagery right now of Genesis chapter 1 and the formation of the world, how it was without form and it was void and it was in darkness. And then God said, let there be light. And the light switched on and the darkness disappeared. That light's not the sun. That light's the Shekinah glory of God. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This word darkness, in the Greek, it means sin. God is light, and there is no sin in him at all. We have a contrast between dark and light, and now God and sin. He's the opposite to sin. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. And in him there is absolutely no sin. You see, just like darkness and light, God and sin don't exist together. You have a dark room, you switch on the light makes the darkness disappear. There's no darkness in the room when there's light in the room. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Amen? It's just the absence of light. Even in a dark room, if you shine a torch into a corner, only a little bit of light, where that light touches, there is no darkness. And just like God, there is no sin in him. They are incompatible. They cannot coexist together. He is the absence of sin. And sin is the absence of God. Verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. John's really trying to make this message clear. You cannot have fellowship with God while in sin. You cannot be close to God while actively rebelling and being disobedient to him. It's impossible. The reason why he has to make this message so clear to these Christians is because there is false teaching going around. There's a group called the Nicolaitans, and they're spreading false teaching, which is kind of close to Christianity, but it isn't. You know, I've got this theory that if you have to call yourself anything other than a Christian, you may have a false doctrine. You know, you're a Christian with Christ teaching. These Nicolaitans, they believe that, you know, one division believed that grace, once you receive grace, once you remained under the blood, you are actually incapable of sin now. They basically believe that you had your resurrected body. It's great. No more sin. And that's wrong. Clearly it's wrong. Paul rebukes that argument in Romans 7. He says, the good that I wish to do, the good that I want to practice, I do not do, but it is that which I hate. That is what I do. Paul tells us, this is Mr. Ambassador for Christ himself. He tells us he struggles with sin. He tells us that I try so hard, but my spirit is willing, but my flesh is just so weak, and I keep doing those things that I hate. So we know that's garbage. Throw that teaching out. You still have a sin nature. You still have a corruption, even though your spirit is willing. Grace does not give you that resurrected body yet. That's for another time. And the other teaching from this other division of the Nicolaitans was that moral conduct didn't matter. Once you were under grace, once you were under that beautiful covenant of grace, under the blood, that it didn't matter if you sinned anymore. You're saved by grace. Doesn't matter how you behave. And again, Paul rebukes that in Romans. He says, no. Do you keep sinning that grace may abound? The answer is no. Grace is never and is not an excuse for you to keep sinning. So to remain in fellowship with God, we have to remain in the light, which is God, and to not walk in darkness, not to be in sin, not to be actively sinning. Because when you do that, when you pretend that you can be both close to God yet in sin, yet disobeying God, you lie to yourself. And you don't practice the truth. What's the truth? It's this book. This book's the truth. There's a lot of truth in this book. I know a lot of truth from this book, but I probably know less truth than what I do know, which is sad. But I know a lot of truth from this book, but I don't always actively practice the truth in here. Sometimes, just out of plain ignorance or out of active rebellion, I don't want to practice the truth that's in here. And when I take that approach, I walk out of the light into the darkness. I'm out of fellowship with God. And there's only one way to put me back in fellowship with him, and it's through confession. It's about agreeing with what God has to say about you. It's about repenting and saying, I don't want to ever do that, and I'm so sorry I did that. I don't want that to be a part of me. And when that happens, God brings you back. He restores you back into close fellowship with him. Like Neil said, this week was really rough for me. It's a really rough week. Ask Josh about it. It's a rough week because the kids were feral. They've never been more feral in their whole life. It was like a zoo at our house. They were absolutely feral. No sleeping wanted to take place. And I was feeling so oppressed in my prayers and in putting this together. It was really rough. And I was kept on getting confronted by this fact, God, you want me to preach on practicing the truth? Like, you want me to tell people how they can be in fellowship with God, how they remain in fellowship and not walk in the darkness? God, I can't do that. I'm the wrong person to demonstrate right living, to be walking in the light. And there's this sense of doubt and fear that grips you. I can't do this. God, I know you want Pastor Neil to do this. I'm pretty sure this is my prophetic message. Pastor Neil needs to do this message. And he's like, No, he doesn't. He's got other things to do for me. You have to do this. And I kept on battling with God on this issue. And he goes, Elise, I'm not asking you to tell people how to remain in, how to live righteously and how to practice the truth constantly, because you're not the best example for that. What I'm telling you to do is to show people what they have to do to get back into the light. Confession. That's what I want you to tell them about. And its benefit of restoration. And that, at least, you have authority to talk about. I was like, yeah, gotta do. A lot of you know my story. never ever really go into great detail because it doesn't need to go into great detail. But I spent a very long period of time in darkness. I spent a really long period of time walking in darkness, walking in active disobedience. Was I still one of God's children? Yes. But I wasn't in close fellowship with him because I chose to be in sin. And, you know, initially I didn't know the difference. It felt like I was close to God. But you can't be when you're actively rebelling against him and walking in darkness. You see, I was hurt in the local church. I was hurt. And instead of doing the thing I should have done, the thing that would bring me to close fellowship with God, to just forgive the person that hurt me, instead of doing, following, practicing his truth, instead of doing that, I took that bitterness on. I held that offense so close to my heart. Did that person deserve my forgiveness? No, they didn't, because they justifiably hurt me. But you know what? I don't deserve God's forgiveness yet. That's given to me. So my responsibility was to forgive them. And the moment I chose not to, I separated myself from God. Because I was actively sinning, not following his truth. And then the next thing I did wrong, because I let that sin fester, is that I said, I am never stepping foot in this building again. I will never go to this church ever again. And I didn't for years. I didn't go to church for years. You see, church is like a flock of sheep. When we're in church together, when we're fellowshipping together, when we're being protected and we are under the safety of the shepherd. But when you remove yourself from the protection and the safety of the local church, you become that straggler sheep all by themselves with no defense. And Satan just picks you off. And the world picks you off. And I got picked off. And it wasn't even hard for Satan. Starts off with little things. You know, Satan never has you robbing a bank to start off with because you know that's wrong. But it's little things. It's little things like don't forgive that person because they don't deserve it. They wronged you. And that bitterness festers and it continues to fester. You know, when you sin as a redeemed believer, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You find that in Ephesians 4:30, you grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit means to pain the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole point of the Holy Spirit is for him to direct you in your life, to comfort you and to direct you into the path of righteousness, to help you become more like Christ. That's his very purpose, to reveal the word of God to you. And when you stop listening to him, you pain him. But when you want to remain in that rebellion and in that dark place, something worse happens. You quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Holy Spirit. When you quench the Holy Spirit, you despise the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that he no longer can convict you. You oppose his conviction in your life. What happens is you shut him up. You go to such a dark place where you just shut him up and you stop being able to respond to that. And that was me. Didn't start off that way, but after accumulating sin and keeping myself in rebellion and not in fellowship with God, I was quenched the Holy Spirit. I stopped listening to him. I stopped hearing his voice. You know, wonderful thing, the promise that God gives us is that he'll always find his lost sheep. He'll always go after his redeemed. And he brought me back. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what? It wasn't a great path to take. There's something called chastisement. God chastises disobedient children. The purpose of that is to wake you up, to bring you down to your lowest point. And you know what? That happened to me. I was chastised. And I realized, I looked up and I looked around and I thought, wow, it's really dark in here. This is a really dark place. When did it get so dark? And you know, a wonderful thing about when you were in darkness, when you were in pure darkness, it's really easy to see the light because it shines like a beacon. That light's always shining, drawing you back. It's like a lighthouse. That's God trying to draw you back into his presence, into fellowship. Elise, come back. Come back. And the way you come back, because it's up to you, you've got to step foot back in there. You're not going to get dragged kicking and screaming, but you have to do one thing. And it's found in verse 9 in 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with what God has said about us, that we have been disobedient children. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Why is he faithful? Because he's faithful to the covenant of grace. He is faithful to the blood that sits over the mercy seat that you remain under. And why is he just? Why is he faithful and just? He's just because his justice was served by that one and for all redemptive act of Christ. He's faithful to his covenant and he's faithful to the justice that was served to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That word cleanse, that is a wonderful Greek word because it doesn't mean he clean you once off and then you're on your way and that's it. It doesn't mean that when you came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that all your sins up until that point were forgiven. You don't have to now keep putting him back on the cross, but that word means to continually cleanse you. The blood of Jesus, the worth of Jesus continually cleanses you throughout your whole life. Amen? That's his forgiveness, his parental forgiveness. You know, I know a pastor that he was trying to demonstrate this exact topic, this exact theme of parental forgiveness. And he asked someone to come up and write on a whiteboard, write all your sins down. And someone actually got up and did it. Someone in the congregation actually got up and started writing all their sins. And what this pastor did, he took a whiteboard marker and as every word was written, he rubbed it out. And he asked the congregation, what did this person do? What are their sins? And no one could answer because he wiped it out before they even saw. And the same is with God, this word cleansing, the redemptive act of Jesus on the cross, it continually cleanses you. So when you come to him and say, God, I have sinned, he goes, Elise, I don't have any recollection of it because I've thrown it into the deepest of oceans and I don't want to bring it back up. How good is that? He continually cleanses us of our sins and all unrighteousness. That's victory. That is victory. You don't have to walk around fearing all the time, carrying around shame and guilt. Because he continually cleanses you. But there's one requirement of you. You must come to him and confess and repent, and then he does the restoration. You don't restore. It's done to you. It's passive. You just have to confess, and he does the restoration. How do we then, once in fellowship with him, how do we remain in this place? I mean, confession brings us back in. Sin will take us out. Confession puts us back in. How do we remain here in the light? Come to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We have this analogy of the marriage between a man and a woman. and how that serves to reflect the marriage that Jesus has with his church. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, so that he may set her apart, so he will make her holy, make her pure, make her more like him, that he will sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the waters with the word. That word cleanse is the same word, the same Greek word used in 1 John. Continual cleansing. How is that continual cleansing done? It is done by the word. Amen? Amen. This book is Revelation. This book tells you how to righteously live, and the fact that you don't meet the mark and that you needed Jesus. This book reveals to you his word will keep you in fellowship. But you know what? His word isn't always pleasant. Revelation isn't always pleasant. I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about his word. It's not always pleasant to hear. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer tells us that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. And, you know, that pierces through hearts and through souls, even through to the marrow. The word of God isn't always nice to hear. Sometimes you read God's word and you think, wow, this revelation, this builds me up. This is such a wonderful thing. Thank you, God, for that. And sometimes when we read God's word, we go, that hurt. That stings me. That pierced me really to the core. It happened to me this week. I told you this week was tough. At about Thursday, I went into panic central. Josh is laughing, but he's laughing because it's so true. I started to freak out because I didn't know what to tell you. I had all these ideas, but I didn't have any meat on the bones. And I was freaking out. And I was feeling oppressed, and I rang up some people and said, I need you to pray for me, because I'm being so oppressed right now. I need your prayers, and prayer overcomes everything. We know that. And like Neil told you, he rang up Thursday afternoon because he was responsive to the Holy Spirit, and we prayed together, and quite literally we got off the phone. I walked in the house and it just came. It just came to me. And the next day I text Neil and I said, Neil, God is so good, because after that prayer, it all came to me, and I've got something now to share with people. And Neil texts back Lamentations 3:22. It says, your mercies are made new to me every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And you know what? I'm looking at that, and it stung. Great is thy faithfulness. It stung because I didn't rely on God's faithfulness. I stepped out into the darkness. I removed myself from his fellowship. I chose to go with unbelief over belief. I chose to forget that he is faithful. That the fact he wouldn't put me in this position if he was just going to go, you're on your own, Elise, see you later. I forgot how faithful God was. And it hurt. That truth hurt to be revealed to me. And I said to God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry I let you down here. I missed your mark epically, and I know better. And God says, what have you got to be sorry about? And you know what? Through his word, he revealed that he then purified me. He cleansed me. He refined me, and only after that, comfort was brought. That's the word of God. It reveals, it comforts, it purifies, and it comforts. But you know what? If you don't respond to that revelation with confession, you're not going to be purified, and you are not going to be comforted. You're going to get the opposite of comfort. You're going to be uncomfortable, because that's what unconfessed sin does. It makes you uncomfortable. Come to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. This psalm is like a secondary psalm of David to Psalm 51, that psalm that he uses to confess his sin, his iniquity to God for the sin that he achieved with Bathsheba. This is a secondary psalm to that. And he says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through the groanings all day long. When he kept quiet, when he had unconfessed sin that he allowed to fester, tried to ignore, he physically wasted away. He emotionally wasted away and he spiritually wasted away. Doesn't bring comfort, sin. You know, it's a joy stripper. Unconfessed sin strips you of your joy. Absolutely strips you of that joy. He says in Psalm 51, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He doesn't need his salvation restored. He has relationship with God. But the joy that he gets from salvation has been taken from him and he needs that restored. That gets restored through confession. He restores joy through confession. We say it, joy is a choice. It is a choice. But you know what? It's a choice that's just about near impossible to make if you're in sin. If you're walking in darkness, you're not going to be able to choose joy. It is only a choice that the person walking in the light can choose. John 15. Jesus has something to say about that. John 15, in verse 3, he says to his disciples, and this is after the Passover, this is before he's been betrayed, he says to them, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Again, we see the word of God cleanses, it purifies. You are already clean because of the words in which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide to follow his commandments, to remain in fellowship, to say no to sin. That's how we abide in God. And he says at the end of this discourse in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. The fullness of God's joy is completely accessible to you, but not if you have unconfessed sin. You want to be able to choose joy? Deal with the sin. Be restored and then you can choose joy. And it is made full in us. We all have joy. Everyone can have joy. But the joy of the Christian is something special. The joy of knowing that we no longer have to face eternal separation through God, without God. That is something to be joyful about. This whole series, I know we're up to week 2, we're only after today halfway through. This whole series, its very purpose is to draw you closer to God, to refocus your prayer life so that you will have a deeper, richer relationship with him. You know, without confession and prayer, you won't have that. In fact, there's a warning. In Psalm 66, the psalmist writes in verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. God does not listen to the prayers of disobedient, rebellious children. He will tolerate it for so long and then he will not listen to you. Your prayers become completely ineffective. Because you know what? Your supplication, if you're in sin, your supplications aren't going to match what God wants for you in your life. Because you've distanced yourself from him. You're not in his fellowship. The only way God will hear a prayer of a sinner is if they humble themselves and confess. He's got every time in the world for the person with a prayer of confession. All the time. Doesn't matter how far you are from God, how dark the place that you are in is. You only need to agree with what he says about you. Repent, turn away, and he promises you his faithfulness, his justice being served, promises you to restore you back into relation, into fellowship, into close relationship. I told you last week, I wanted this series to be really practical because there is no point me coming up here and telling you truth if you just walk away and don't know how to apply it to your life. So we're going to be practical here. We're going to pray. Shock horror, a series on prayer that results in prayer. We're going to pray, but unlike last week where we did it out loud, we're not going to do that today. I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to hear your confessions because they're between you and God. Sin must only be confessed as widely as it is known. If someone knows about your sin and you've wronged someone, then you go to them. But if they don't know that you know, if they don't know that you have a problem with them, don't tell them. Because all of a sudden they walk around with that same burden that you've been walking around, which has brought you out of fellowship. Only confess the sin that is as widely as is known. Keep it between you and God. We all have sin in our heart. All of us. We all need to come daily. Sometimes, for me, it's multiple times during the day, coming back to God and saying, I stuffed up again, God. Restore me, bring me back in the light. We've all got that. Now we're going to do that. We're going to have some time of prayer, of confession. If you don't know what you have to confess about, ask the Holy Spirit, God, shine a light in my heart. What is it in my heart that I don't know that I should be confessing, God? Shine a light in my heart. Bring it to mind so I can bring it to you and not remain in darkness so where I can quench the Holy Spirit, but walk in fellowship.